I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Jerry and I are tag teaming on this. He's preaching on Sunday nights from the book of Ephesians. Really, Ephesians is telling us what the church is and what the church ought to be. I'm preaching on Sunday mornings now, beginning a series from the book of 1 Corinthians, which is dealing with what a church is not supposed to be. And the two really go hand in hand. And it is my desire that this year, 2005, be a year and we fall in love all over again with the incredible design in the mind of God that He calls the church. I'll begin reading in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we look to you today in grateful and humble recognition that you used Paul in addressing the problems at the church of Corinth to give to us some insight as to what the church is supposed to be. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we can put upon the church the value that you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My luggage didn't make it. Guess where the sermon was? You're out of luck. I had it with me. I began working on this message, listening to the sounds of a city that was not my own. I recognize, but I do not understand the language. And I find that some of the most simple and basic functions of life are complicated by not only language but cultural barriers. The past 2 weeks and couple of days, Roy Schnepper accompanied me on what has become now my fifth trip to Russia. The romance of traveling to Russia wore off a long time ago. And particularly, the more I go, the more I see the reality of life and the demanding responsibility of ministry in that difficult land. The landmarks are different. The terrain is different. The people in some ways are different. The culture is different. I mentioned the food is different. They even understand the Bible a little bit different. There, they say, where two or three are gathered, there is a KJB officer in the midst. Even the location is different. I think that Kirovo-Shepetsk, Russia, is so far to the north that you can't sing the song Shout to the North there. You have to sing Shout to the South, I guess, because there isn't much any further north. And yet in that land, with all of its differences, God is building His church. He's building His family. And His family there is our family. Several years I have planned on preaching a series from the book of 1 Corinthians. And it is this book which is a cry for the church to show forth the glory of Christ. And the church at Corinth was not doing that. But I'm so thrilled that we're finally launching the series today, particularly on a day in which we are privileged to observe communion together. And yet I am reminded that our brothers and sisters at Grace Church in Kirovo-Shepetsk did just this 8 hours before us. The more I study the Scriptures, the more convinced I am that in order to fully appreciate all that this letter was intended to communicate to us, that we need to understand the background for this letter. We need to understand who the recipients were. What was going on in the life of Paul? What was going on in those circumstances that God used to orchestrate all of those details that we call the occasion? What was the occasion? Why did Paul sit down and write this letter? A letter that the Spirit of God providentially directed every single word to be exactly what he intended to be done. And then he providentially preserved that in what we call the Scriptures. As we were going through the streets of Moscow, I was thinking of this series that we were beginning this morning and wondered what it would have been like for Paul to go through the city of Corinth for the very first time. And as I began to put the pieces together of that day when Paul first walked through the city of Corinth, my heart really went out to him, because Paul's ministry in Corinth was born out of difficulty. And he faced right from the beginning a series of problems. There's been several occasions in which I have been away from home for the purpose of ministering the word, and I have faced a few unpleasant situations. But I know no matter how far away I go or how long I am there, I will be coming home. And I don't know if Paul really had such a place. I don't know if he even had a place in which he could say, you know what, if all else fails, I can bail out of here and I can get home. When Paul came to Corinth, it was during his second missionary journey. And Corinth was basically known for three things: sports, its shipping, and sin. You see, Corinth was a prosperous city that was situated at a key commercial crossroad. Corinth also hosted what was known as the Isthmian Games, which was an athletic festival second only in size and grandeur to the Olympics. These games were held every 2 years and attracted such large crowds, and it generated such revenue for the city that the most important political office in the city of Corinth was the one who was the sponsor of the games. But all of this was interrupted by the Romans, who in 146 BC captured and destroyed the city. And the city ceased to exist for 102 years. And for whatever reason, in 44 BC, Julius Caesar reestablished the city as a Roman colony. And so many of the colonists of Corinth had a chance to do what had been very difficult for anybody to do in the rest of the Roman Empire at that time, and that was participate in upward mobility. Basically, in the Roman Empire, if you were born into nobility, you were nobility. If you were born as a slave, you were a slave. And those were basically the two groupings. Most of the people were slaves. Few of the people were nobility. But in Corinth, people who had been slaves, who for whatever reason had been able to either purchase their freedom, who had earned their freedom, who had been set free, now came to Corinth, maybe the beginning of somewhat of a middle class. And the recipients of this letter, those who heard this letter, of 1 Corinthians with their own ears. We're in a church only a few generations removed from this beginning, this reestablishment of the city. The city was known for its loose morals. In Paul's day, it really probably wasn't all that much worse than any city that functioned as a seaport. Yes, Corinth had been the home of the goddess Aphrodite, but all of that had been destroyed by the Romans, and the temple prostitution that went along that, for which she was so famous for, that had been destroyed as well. And yet the city was no Mecca for holiness, but it may not have been quite as bad as some have made it out to be. We can read from the book of Acts chapter 18 how this church came into being. And we find out that there was a Jewish element that was in the city, but at least at Corinth, there didn't seem to be the race issue between the Jews and the Gentiles like there was at some of the other cities, particularly in the city of Rome. Corinth was a patchwork of races, creeds, languages, and cultures. Probably something like San Francisco or Las Vegas, New York, Rio de Janeiro, or Cape Town. It was the biggest city that Paul had encountered, and it was a brash new metropolis. The buildings were fairly new. The roads were new. In fact, an outdoor theater sat 20,000 people. It was no backwards place. The city itself squeezed about 250,000 people into a small area, with a large proportion of them being slaves who were involved in the unending job of hauling equipment. You see, Corinth, as I mentioned, was located on a very narrow strip of land that was in between two major harbors. In fact, Nero had tried to cut a canal through there, a job that he was unable to finish, but that was finished, actually, I think it was around 1823, which would have made things a whole lot easier, because in order for the materials to go around that particular portion of the world, it would be encounter some very, very strong storms and some dangerous shoals. And so often the ships would come into one end of the harbor, all of the cargo would be unloaded, and it would be rolled over logs that would go over that isthmus into some ships in the harbor on the other side. And so there were people that were constantly coming into the city, going through the city, and leaving. And so when you have a city like that, where people are coming and going, and some of the people don't have any foundations there, they bring an awful lot of sin with them. Bond or free, the people were obviously rootless, which presents its own challenges and opportunities. And if the love of Christ and His gospel could take root in this city, brothers and sisters, it can take root anywhere. I mentioned that Acts chapter 18 provides the background for the beginning of this church. I'm going to ask you this week to read that chapter. You'll see that Paul came to the city of Corinth as a tent maker, and he worked at that occupation for several weeks. He says in our letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 3, that when he came to Corinth, he came with weakness. He came with fear, with apprehension. He was intimidated. Paul didn't walk into Corinth ready to take this city by storm. Paul snuck into Corinth. Paul's knees were shaking when he came into Corinth. Getting the ministry started was exhausting work for a man who did not appear to have the greatest of health to begin with. We know that Paul was accustomed to hard work. He said so to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. But whenever he went into a new setting, he knew to some degree what he was probably going to be up against, and that usually meant either rejection or jail. Let me give you some background. Paul had been treated pretty roughly by the Macedonians, especially at Philippi. But a church was started. At Athens, He wasn't treated too bad by comparison. The usual mockery and insults were there, but so were a few believers. But Paul never seemed to be real excited about Athens, and there's no record of a church getting established in Athens by Paul, nor does Paul write a letter back to the church at Athens. Paul just seems to move on from there. But he came to Corinth. He was physically tired. He was lonely. Silas and Timothy, his partners in the ministry, were gone. And Paul walks into Corinth by himself. And I got to tell you, it gives me a new appreciation for our missionaries who are out in a field all by themselves, slugging it out as individuals. And I think we should never let missionaries be in a setting like that by themselves. It's exhausting. It's demanding physically and spiritually. And this is the condition in which Paul was in. Walking through the streets of the city, trying to figure out where to begin, overwhelmed with the bigness and the newness of the city, it seems that Paul was likely facing a crisis point in his life and ministry. And we find out in Acts chapter 18, what an incredible providence of God to connect Paul with a husband and wife known as Aquila and Priscilla. They were fellow tent makers. They were also fellow Jews. Now, Aquila and Priscilla had lived in Rome. But the Emperor Claudius decided that all of the Jews needed to leave Rome because there was a fight that had broke out between some of the synagogues where the Jews worshipped in Rome. Some of them were claiming that Christ, the Messiah, had come. Others wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so this whole battle was brewing. And Claudius said, I can't figure this thing out. You're all out of here. And he kicked them all out. And of course, we saw when we studied the book of Romans what that did to the church at Rome. Because the church at Rome, which originally began as mostly Jewish people and had some Gentiles who were beginning to be assimilated within the church, all of a sudden lost all of the Jews. And the only thing that was left of the Gentiles, of course, they took over the church. A couple years later, the Jews came back and said, good night, nurse, what have you done with my church? They're probably having barbecue for the church picnics. You know what that would do? But in God's providence, He had sent out the Jews, and Aquila and Priscilla, being two of those who left, find themselves in Corinth in order just to set up shop for a while. And there, in God's providence, He directed Paul to Aquila and Priscilla, where Paul not only begins to sit with them and make tents, but Aquila and Priscilla come to faith in Jesus Christ, and those three begin the church. And pretty soon, Silas and Timothy have now come. And so these five form that nucleus of the church at Corinth. And then they go into the synagogue and Paul begins to teach. And day after day after day after day, he's teaching and people are coming to faith in Christ. And a crisis erupts in the synagogue, as it often does over the personal work of Jesus Christ. And Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue. But the synagogue ruler is so impressed with the gospel that Paul ends up going to his house next door and continuing to teach. And there in the house of Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, the church begins to gain her feet. After 18 months, Paul was able to look back and see the hand of God. In fact, even while Paul was in Corinth, the Lord spoke to him in a vision and said, Paul, I got a lot more people in the city. Do you remember where you were when you came to faith in Christ? Do you remember a situation in which God used you to have a significant impact in the life of somebody else, ministering to somebody? We often like to go back and remember. And if you were ever in a church in which God just seemed to hijack a service one day and just take over, There have been different places where I've been where I've seen some of those things, and I'd love to go back to some of those places and just walk through the halls again and just remember what God has done. And I think that's probably what Paul had with Corinth. It had to be a personal thrill for him. We relish the memories of God working in our lives, taking us through valleys by His grace. Corinth to Paul was more than a city of sin, a city of challenge. It was a place of pruning and blessing in his life. He learned the truth of what he said at the end of chapter 15. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Paul, coming into that city so discouraged and so down, so intimidated, put his heart into that ministry. And 18 months later, God had given birth to a church, a vibrant body of believers, in which Paul was able to look back with a measure of satisfaction at how God had reversed the fortunes and had done something that Paul didn't realize was possible. And so when he left the city, he left a thriving church. What joy to be able to look back and see the tangible results of your ministry. What joy for some of you Sunday school teachers to see some of your students go on for God. See some of them marry and begin to raise children in the faith. Others go into ministry. Others go into the mission field. Wow, excitement that you have when they come back and report to you as your heart is thrilled knowing you had a part in their life. You had a part in the spiritual formation. Not everyone gets to do that, but when you do, it's one of the most satisfying moments in a person's life. You see, when a church gets into your heart, it never leaves you, because it truly becomes part of you. And so now this church, it's probably 4 to 5 years old. Paul has left it because that was always Paul's job. He went to those cities where there was no church and began a church and turned it over and went on. He's gone on now. He's gone on to Ephesus. But while he's at Ephesus, Chloe and Chloe's people send to Paul a report from the church at Corinth, and it's not a good report. Paul, we got problems. And then Paul gets a report from Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, as well as a letter about the same time that was asking him to solve problems. And the second report he got was worse than the first report. And the letter he got was from the people at the church at Corinth who were saying, Paul, what do you think about these problems? And it was becoming very clear that many of the people in the church at Corinth no longer listened to what Paul had said. He had already written one letter to them. We see that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, in addition to these messengers, Paul receives a letter from him. And this much is clear from the letter that was written, is that, again, the church doesn't agree with Paul on many things. They are calling his apostolic authority, the fact that he was an apostle, they're calling that into question, such as, you know, who are you to tell us what to do? Which, by the way, gives us a little bit more understanding of the sheer weight and intended impact of the very opening words of this first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He makes it clear to the people at Corinth, this wasn't my calling, this was God's calling on my life. I'll come back to this issue many times in this series as it bears down upon specific issues. But this letter, 1 Corinthians, is written in response to these reports that he has heard, to the letter that he has received,
And what happens is that these people who have written him these questions regarding sexual relations in marriage, food sacrifice to idols, exercising spiritual gifts, and all of the things that go along with that, this troubling information deeply affected Paul. It would anybody who loves their church. So in a nutshell, here is what happened. Chloe's people bring a report to Paul at Ephesus, and Paul sets down to write a letter. Timothy is preparing to take the letter to Corinth when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrive with more news, and it's not good, and a letter. Chapter 4, verse 17. So Paul immediately writes chapters 5 and 6, and in response to the news, he writes, and then chapters 7 through 16 in response to the letter. And Timothy then takes this completed letter back to Corinth. So what you have in the book of 1 Corinthians is a letter to this church that he loved so much but was in danger of being consumed by its own problems. A church that was facing possible disintegration from the inside out. Paul was watching 18 months of his life in ministry almost going up in smoke. He knew that a long visit was necessary to sort things out, but since he couldn't get there right away, he wrote a letter to address some things initially before he could visit the church. We know that the church of Corinth was probably of substantial size, full of cliques, some snobbish, little or no church discipline, laxity in morals and doctrine abounded because nobody would listen to anybody else. Nobody would submit to authority, and even Paul's authority was constantly questioned. There was a lack of humility and consideration for others, while the worship times are chaotic and some were celebrating their freedom in Christ without any thought for their brothers and sisters. They were big on image, but they were short on truth. Truth rooted in love. And so what we are going to see is that the issue of the unity of the church is not only woven throughout this letter, it is screamed from every hill on every chapter. The church cannot survive if it is divided. No organization can function for long with unaddressed, unresolved division. And unfortunately, the history of Christianity is pockmarked with stories of division, rivalry, infighting, and schism. And the solution is not unity at any cost. The solution is unity, humble unity based upon the revealed doctrines of God. And this is exactly what the Spirit of God is seeking to do with the Corinthian church through the Apostle Paul and to us through this portion of his inspired word. For brothers and sisters, you and I know we live in Corinth. We live in a Corinthian society. We are called to be Christ to an ungodly world. And we face the challenges that the Corinthian church faced. And what this letter is doing, it is an attempt to do radical surgery to deal with a life-threatening condition without killing the patient. I titled this message, "What is a Church?" Because right here from the beginning, Paul is trying to remind these people of what a church is. And the appeal that he makes for unity in these first three verses is based upon reminding them of who they are. And the church at Corinth had clearly forgotten that. This was supposed to be the church of God in Corinth, when in reality, Corinth was in the church. And this morning, in the minutes that we have left, there's four things that I want to go over with you in preparation for communion. Four things I want you to see from these opening three verses. And the first of which is this. Remember. Remember that you are the church that belongs to God. Do you see it there in verse number 2? Paul writes, to the church of God. While the word church has been used to describe a gathering of people to deal with political issues in the ancient Greek world, church was the word that Christ chose to describe the new group of people who were followers of Him. The idea of a church was born in the heart of God. To the church of God, the text says, meaning to the church that belongs to God, given birth by God. The church as we know it is full of defects and flaws. We are not yet what we will be. But thank God we will be what we shall be, huh? But remember this, the church belongs to God. It is His idea. I love the church. I love the church not because I'm a pastor, but because I love God. Some of you may have the mistaken idea that you can be committed to God without being committed to the church. You can't. The call of commitment to Christ is the call to be part of community, the call to be part of the body, the call to be church. And the call for commitment to His church that I give to you should not be interpreted as coming from the chief promoter of the church's programs. I do not love the church because I am a pastor. I love the church because I love God. They cannot be separated. You cannot separate the church from God. And please also notice this, the church that belonged to God was in Corinth. This was a local church. It was a specific local church that was identified as belonging to God. The call that God places upon your life to become a follower of His brings with it a call to His church. One of His local churches. And you may say, but I have been burned. I've been hurt by the church. People have disappointed me. Yes, they have, and they will. I don't say that as an excuse. I say it as an observation. I doubt that you've been hurt deeper than Paul, who understands all of her warts and blemishes, but that she still belongs to God, and that the church is the means that God has raised up to reach this world and grow His kids. The church is the greenhouse to raise His kids. That's why Glenn and Julie stood before us today and said, "Will you help us raise our daughter, Sarah?" Because God hasn't called them to do it by themselves. He's called community. And rightfully understood, rightfully functioning, the church is the most incredible, delightful, and meaningful organization you could ever be part of, bar none. But it also has the capacity to hurt you deeper than almost anything else. Because the church gets into your heart and it won't let you go. That's because it belongs to God. I read those words and I tremble. Because you are not mine. You are His. And I am not the chief operating officer. I am a shepherd who functions under the chief shepherd, who will stand and give an account of how I have ministered for you before Him. Remember that you are a church, belongs to God. Number two, remember that you are a Christian. Verse number two, to the church of God in Corinth, notice this, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified means to be set apart, made holy. This idea was clearly presented in the Old Testament when items that were used in the temple were set apart for that purpose. Now, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are like an item in God's temple. You are set apart for ministry. Being set apart is one of the reasons for which we are saved. And what becomes very clear in the church at Corinth is that there were people who were claiming to be spiritual because they had what they considered to be spiritual experiences, but they weren't living as if they had been set apart unto God. And that, of course, was a huge problem, which occupies a good bit of Paul's attention in this letter. You've got to remember, you are a Christian. You've been set apart in Christ Jesus. Number three, remember that you have a calling. These people are called to be holy. We are in the world. We are called to the world. We are to live in many practical ways for the benefit of the world. But here is the fundamental difference. We are not of the world any longer. The world barks its orders. We don't have to follow. The world gives out its rhythm. We don't have to march and beat to that. The world tells us what to value. The world tells us what to buy. The world tells us how to think. We don't let the world tell us how to think. We don't let the world squeeze us into its mold. We don't let the surface hypocrisy of this world determine what matters to us. We have a calling. We have been called to be holy. We are in it. We're not of it. We are at once here and there. When I travel, I have a watch that was given to me by a friend of mine in Korea. And it has on it two different little watches within the watch. It tells me the time of the country that I am in, and it tells me the time of home. What a reminder of the Christian life. For the Word of God teaches us about the world we are in, while at the same time it reminds us of home. That's what Paul is saying to these people. You've forgotten where home is. It's not here. This is like camping. That's home. We are the church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, that belongs to God, that is in this community, right here, right now. You are called to your community. You are called to your work. Students, you are called to your school. But our ultimate allegiance, our ultimate identity, is not the land of our native birth. It's not the school of graduation. It is not our job. It is not our race. We are followers of Jesus Christ. That is who we are, called to be holy. Number four, remember that you are connected. The end of verse 2 says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger church. God has not only called us individually to functionally and practically belong to the church, He has called our church to functionally and practically work together with the rest of His body. And of course, there's no group that is perfect, but that's why we need each other. 5 years ago, we were asked to help strengthen the national leadership of the Russian Baptist churches by sending finances and teachers to educate some of their young men. We partnered with several churches here in the Detroit area in order to begin to take on this task. And that partnership has resulted in not only enabling us to develop a relationship with a partnership of churches in the Kirov region of Russia, a region, by the way, that is roughly the size of France. I told the Grace Church in Kirovo-Shepetsk last Sunday morning, I wish so much I could take all of you here with me to Kirovo-Shepetsk, and I wish I could take them and bring them here. I want you to see the incredible loyalty and commitment and appreciation they have for you. I cannot begin to tell you how many people tell me they are praying for our church. How many people want to thank you for the teachers that you send? The benefit that they are able to. 3 years ago, when we went and we taught there, there was a student that name was Daniel. Daniel was a pretty sharp guy. The first Sunday we were there, I got to hear Daniel preach. Sounded good to me.
was all in Russian. Not anything would sound good to me. There were three people who came to faith in Christ that day after Daniel preached. Daniel's brother, Roman, had been in prison. And Roman got saved as a result of Daniel's ministry. And Roman was in school this year, training for ministry, just like his brother. The relationships that we have with these, not only people, but their families and these churches, there is a connection that is between our churches that goes very deep. Part of my trip these last 2 weeks involved laying the groundwork for expanding the breadth and the depth of the training that we are providing. But in the process of working on this, we have been developing a network of churches here. And while in the immediate future, the impact I think that we are going to be able to have in that Kirov region of Russia is going to be amazing. I honestly believe that the greatest benefit of all of this will be the God-honoring, Christ-exalting, theologically driven unity that our churches experience and promote right here in the Detroit area. All of which is to say, brothers and sisters, the call of Christ is the call to community. And today we remind ourselves of that through the ordinance that God has given to the church to remind you of it.